Tonight's class is kind of span the gamut of a bunch of different things here. Still continuing in our quest to really get a handle on kingdom stuff and prophetic stuff. And one of the things that just for you to know a little bit about me is I enjoy seeing the big picture and stuff. You know, some people, they're not so much, but you know, for me, I love being able to see the big picture. And so, you know, in my quest to understand the big picture in terms of God and His kingdom and all that He's you know, been doing and about to do, you know, the Lord's led me on this journey over the years to get, you know, as much of an understanding as I can at this point. You know, and I'm not saying it's the final thing, but you know, I've gotten a good dose of it from the Lord, which I'm very thankful for. So tonight I want to share with you what I call the beginning and end principle, which deals with this big picture issue of what God has really been doing since the beginning and what He's going to have at the end, right? Okay, so we'll jump in at Genesis chapter 3. Again, very familiar passage. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." I don't know about you, but this has got to be one of the saddest stories in all of history, right? I mean, when I first began to just meditate on this and really try to understand the ramifications of what was happening here, you know, we have this beautiful, perfect place that God created for Adam and Eve, this garden, you know. Found out recently that Eden means pleasure. And so this was a place where God, you know, took pleasure in Adam and Eve and in His creation and just everything, okay? And so He makes this awesome thing, you know, where Adam and Eve could live. Every conceivable need that they could ever have, totally met, right? Never lacking for anything, you know? No pain, no strife, no, you know what I'm saying? It just was like, wow. Think about, you know, being on a all-inclusive cruise for your whole life. That's about the closest I can come to Eden, right? And so, you know, in this idyllic situation, we see something I think extremely significant in that it says that in verse 8, it says that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, you know, I can't prove this from this passage, but my heart tells me that this was something that the Lord did on a regular basis. My heart tells me that this was something that He valued. Hi, Scott.
Hey.
There you go. It's good to see you. I even go so far as to say that this was what He was after. You know, that He was after that kind of relationship where He could come and hang out with Adam and Eve in this beautiful, perfect place that He had created just for them. Okay? So here you've got this, you know, again, it's just the more you think about it and meditate on it, it's like, it's mind-blowing what it must have been like. I mean, I wish, you know, I could have been there, right? It's like, wow, how awesome is this? And into that environment comes the enemy, disguised as a serpent. And he, you know, he comes in, and it's interesting that he doesn't go to Adam, he goes to Eve, right? Because, you know, I think it's because Eve was the recipient of the information that she got from Adam, not directly from the Lord. How do I know that? Because she embellished what God said. Because God never said, don't touch it, when he spoke to Adam. He said, don't eat of that. Mm-hmm. And you see, she added this phrase in here, don't touch it. Said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you'll die. Now, what does that tell me? Well, again, I'm just all speculation here, so don't, you know, don't crucify me. This is not, I'm not establishing doctrine here, but what I feel like happened here was, you know, Adam, in his desire to protect her, said, "See that tree? We cannot eat from that tree, and don't you dare even touch it." God said, "All right." He kind of added a little extra there that was never in what the Lord had originally said. Okay. Nonetheless, you know, the enemy targets Eve in this situation and comes to her with this, what we would say now is an outrageous statement. Okay? She says to him, well, if we eat this fruit or even touch it, we're going to die. He challenges that. You will not die. What is he doing there?
I'm not a liar.
Exactly. He's calling God a liar. He's saying, mm-mm, God is holding out on you. He's not telling you the truth. Because I'm here to tell you that if you eat this fruit, there's some good stuff that's going to happen to you, right? Your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to know right from wrong or good from evil. You're going to become like God. See, the enemy was impugning the character of the Father by trying to, and he was successful in it, obviously, trying to get Eve to believe that the Lord really wasn't being truthful with her or Adam concerning what he had said about this fruit. See, you know, the enemy's going, see, God doesn't want you to eat that because he doesn't want you to become like him. Okay? Now, what is so twisted about this is that it was the Lord's desire all along for us to become like him. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Romans 8, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Mm-hmm. See? It was God's plan all along, but it was not to be done the way that they did it, by reaching out and grabbing for it and trying to attain to it in human strength, in human ability. That was the difference. See? So here you've got this situation where the enemy is now just totally, you know, disrespecting, impugning the character of Father God, right? Now, I'm thinking about this. I'm meditating as I'm going, my Lord, how could, after all you did for them in this perfect, idyllic environment, you know, where they see you every day, you know? I'm like, wow, that's crazy, right? Then on top of that, it's not just Eve now saying, oh, this looks good, let me have some. It says she took it, ate it, and gave it to Adam, who was with her. Do you see the implication there? He is listening in on this conversation and not doing anything about it. Adam made a choice of his loyalty, to transfer his loyalty completely to Eve and away from Father God. All right? He made a decision, if she's going to eat this stuff, I'm going to eat it too, because I don't want to lose her. I don't want to, you know. So his choice, see, Eve was deceived by the devil. There's no question about it. He lied to her, okay? Adam, he had heard the words directly from the mouth of the Father. Okay? There was no deception involved in Adam's choice. It was just simply a decision. I'm going to hang with my wife, okay, in the midst of this, right? And so I'm thinking about this. I'm going, oh, my God, what must that have been like for the Lord? After all, doing all of this for them, giving them an environment where they could just enjoy life and have every need met, have everything they could ever possibly want taken care of, and plus he comes to walk with them day by day, to experience life with them, to have this intimate fellowship, which is, again, I believe that's what he was after from the beginning, okay? To now have this just ripped away from him by the enemy in his deception of Eve and Adam's decision to defect and stay loyal to his wife. I mean, that had to be like a knife, in his heart. He's like, oh. That's like unreal. It's like, wow, God, I can't believe that you had to endure that type of a rejection from, these two that you had made for the purpose of having a relationship with, okay? Clearly, God had made the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim and all of that, but whatever relationship he was able to have with them was not the same as what he was after with us. Okay? Do angels have free will? I think they do. But because angels can see the glory, because angels can see the reality of the throne room, they can see the magnificence of the Lord. See, it's much more difficult for them to choose to go away from that. All right? So the decision by one-third of the angels to align themselves with Lucifer when he rebelled, okay? That's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it, because all these angels knew what it was like to live in that, glorious environment. Exactly. Total perfection. I mean, it was just mind-blowing, right? That they, felt that they could somehow overthrow that Lucifer had so deceive these angels that he was going to be successful in overthrowing God, right? Just unreal. So I feel that the angels don't have the same kind of free will that we do, because of that fact of their environment. But we, on the other hand, our free will is a true free will choice, because there's faith involved here, you see. Mm-hmm. We're believing what God says. He's not always walking in the cool of the garden with them. They have to, And here's the deal, right? At any time, they could have gone to Father and said, hey, there's this crazy snake, and he's saying some junk about you, that you're lying to us about this tree stuff and whatnot, right? They could have done that. They could have gotten the straight story right from the mouth of the Lord if they had wanted to. But the choice was there to either do that or, I'd like to be in charge of that myself. I'd like to be in charge of what's right and wrong, what's true and what's false in my life. Yeah. Why do I gotta have him tell me? Right. I want to do it. See? And that is the essence of sin.
Pride.
It's not so much pride. It is a choice to operate, to live independently from the Lord. Okay? And that can be motivated by pride. It can be motivated by many other things as well. But it's a choice to live independently from the Lord. That's the essence of sin. And that's what Adam and Eve ended up doing. They said, we can do this. We don't need God to tell us what's right and wrong. We can have our eyes open. We can figure this out for ourselves. And that, again, that must have been like, just take the knife and twist it, because he created them for this beautiful, intimate relationship, communion, this oneness, this closeness, walking together. I mean, gosh, how awesome was it? I mean, you're walking in this beautiful place, and you're seeing these animals just running by and birds and everything else. And Adam, God gave Adam the job of naming all these things, right? You know, so you know how a parent is with a child, you know? It's like, you know, so Adam, what did you name that? I mean, God already knew, but he wanted to hear it. You know what I mean? So I just picture this wonderful thing that the Lord had with them that was taken away, that was ripped away from him because of the choice that was made to be independent from him. Okay? So from that point, we look at the history, the redemptive history, in terms of what was God's response to this. Did he just say, oh, well, it's over now. You know, all my plans are shot. You know, might as well just forget about it. No, he didn't say that, did he? He put in motion a plan that would restore back to him what he had lost in the Garden of Eden. When Eve gave birth to her firstborn, right? There was a prophecy about your seed. Well, actually, before she gave birth, the Lord said, your seed is going to crush the head of the serpent.
The heel.
And the serpent will bruise his heel. Mm-hmm. Exactly. So there, God already said, this is not the end, okay? It's not the end of the story. There's a seed coming, and there's going to be, you know, something's going to happen that's going to fix this situation. So when you look at all the history in the Old Testament, okay, and I've listed for you a whole slew of scriptures there. And if you, when you get a chance to, I encourage you to look up each of these scriptures, and what you're going to find is that in every single one is a statement concerning the Lord's desire to come and dwell with his people. Okay? Over and over and over again, he says, I will come and I will dwell with you. You shall be my people. You'll be a people for my own possession, and I will dwell among you. My tabernacle shall be with you. Okay? He just over and over again reveals this desire that he has to come and live and dwell with us. What? You want to hang out with us? Even now, even still, you want that. Yeah, that's what he's after. Okay? And so when we begin to understand that, all of a sudden some things start to come into at least for me, into real clarity. Okay? Acts chapter 5, we have this interesting statement from an angel. It says, the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say anything about Jesus, about the cross, about resurrection, about the gospel. He says, speak to them the whole message of this life. Wow. That there's something the Lord is after. He's after a life with us. See, we're talking about a whole life that he's wanting with each person, every single person. That's his desire. You know, we tend to interpret the gospel message as this thing, well, you need to believe on Jesus so you can get your ticket to heaven. All right? You need to get born again so that when you die, you'll go to heaven. That's been the understanding of the church for you know, hundreds of years, right? You know, you get people saved, say, well, now you're going to heaven, you know? And, you know, it's like, you mean right now? No, not right now. No, not right now. That's the thing. See, God's not simply interested in you getting saved and going to heaven. If he was, the moment you got saved, he'd take you up. Right? There's a life here that he's after. And he's after a life where we are dwelling together, walking together, living, you know, in this communion, in this oneness, this relationship. Is what he's after. He's after a personal relationship with every single person on the face of this earth. How that could even be possible is beyond me, right? What do we got, like 6.5 billion people on the earth now? I mean, how in the world? I was just like, hey, it's crazy. But that's what he wants. That's what he can do, right? So we have, finally, we see in Revelation 21, you know, the ultimate finish to this whole thing, to this whole story. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Can you see that? He finally gets what he had wanted in the beginning. Right? He created Adam and Eve. He created the Garden of Eden so that he could have his dwelling among men, so that he could live among them, so that he could have a people, so that he could have a relationship with this race that he had created. Okay? That's the principle that is interwoven throughout the entire scripture. Everything that God did was to do that, was to restore to himself the ability to have a relationship with us again. Okay? When the Israelites came into existence through Abraham, okay, what did God have to do? He had to institute a system of sacrifices which atoned or covered over the sins of the people of Israel on a yearly basis. Why? So that he could continue to honor his covenant and have a relationship with them. It was an imperfect relationship because not everybody had the Holy Spirit like we have today, right? It wasn't until Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed and his blood was shed to not simply cover over sins, but to totally wash them away, so that now we've been cleansed so that the Holy Spirit can come to live in us and rest upon us, so that there is the potential for true relationship, true closeness with the Lord. Okay? And that's what he's after. Can you see that? That this was his plan all along. You know? And so when you see in Revelation, he finally gets what he was after. Finally gets it. Okay. Now, here it is. This is what I've wanted since the Garden of Eden. Taken me a few thousand years to get here, but it's here. All right? It's here. So, what does this have to do with this class and the things that you're learning? Well, it's simply this. We all know dozens of people who don't know the Lord, who don't know what it's like to have this relationship with him. Okay, who don't know that he's reaching out to them to establish this, to draw them in to a real relationship. Okay, they can't see him, they can't hear him. Right? Because when you're not saved, there's no ability to really connect with him like that. Okay, so what does he do? He wants so much to communicate his love, to communicate his presence, that he raises up you and I and gives us prophetic words to speak to people from his heart. Say, here's what I want you to tell them. Okay? Here's what I want you to communicate from my heart, because I want them to know that I'm real, that I love them, that I know about their life. I know about their circumstances. I know what they're going through. And I'm here for them if they'll just give me a chance. See, we get to participate in this awesome plan of God to reconcile people who have no clue that that's how he feels about them. Right? Most of the world that doesn't know the Lord, they think God's up there as this angry old man looking to zap them at every chance. That's the perception. Why? Because that's what the devil, you know, has spoken. That's what he has released into the world, this twisted, perverted concept of what God is like. And that's what a lot of folk labor under, thinking that, oh, God, you know, I got to be careful. He's going to get me someday, you know. Mm-hmm. And so we get to shatter that deception by speaking words from the heart of Father towards these people who are they don't realize it, but they're hungry. They're hungry to know that God is real. Okay? So that's how we fit into this plan that he has to bring this to pass, to bring this kind of relationship to pass with as many people as possible. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right? That's not his will. He doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. Mm-hmm. You know? That's one less person that he can relate to for all eternity. Yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, just think about that. All eternity. Mm-hmm. We get to have relationship with him, and we will never run out of new things to discover about him. It's like, whoa!
Right?
It is, you know, because he's infinite. He's infinite. You know, you get to know one thing, and it's like, it's just too hard to explain. Okay. So that's the beginning and end principle. And the reason why I teach this, again, is because I want it to really become a foundation issue for you as to why it's important to become trained in the prophetic, why it's important to let the Lord use you to speak words to folks. See, because in many cases, that's the only, you know, thing that they're going to ever hear from the heart of the Father. Because unfortunately, you know, in other arenas, they're hearing the wrong things. They're hearing judgment. They're hearing condemnation. And they're hearing criticism from folks that say they're Christians, that say they're representing the church. Okay? We need to be those that bring the heart of the Father to people. Say, no, He's done everything that he could possibly do to restore a relationship with you. He's saying, it's okay, come home. All is forgiven. You know? I love the story that I heard about one time where this guy had been, his son had, you know, kind of a prodigal son type deal where his son became estranged to him, you know, and as the man got older, he realized, I have to reconcile with my son. So he put this ad in the personal section of the newspaper, okay? He's saying, to my dear son, Charles, all is forgiven. Please come home. And you know, gave an address where he could meet him. He went there, and there was 100 guys named Charles.
Oh, wow.
Okay?
Oh, wow.
You know, because that's what, you know what I mean? It's like there's so much of that out there that God is saying, shh, I want to restore. You know, all is forgiven. Just come home.
I think I was there too.
Yeah. And you came home, Charlie. Right? Good stuff. So any questions on this? Okay. This is one of the deeper, you know, philosophical, cosmological sections of the class. We don't go this deep very often, but, you know, you need to have this as a foundation for why it's so important to move prophetically in this season. Okay. All right, let's move on to the next, flip your page over and get into something that's not quite so fun. Hindrances to hearing and experiencing or knowing the Lord. You know, these are things that we need to understand, we need to deal with if they're there, because there are things that can keep us from hearing from the Lord, okay? Jesus said this, John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, I ask this question in every class because I want to hear what people say. When you hear the phrase eternal life, right, what does that mean to you? What, you know, how do you understand the concept of eternal life?
Never ending.
Okay.
Ever and ever, yeah.
Ever and ever and ever, yeah. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Okay. Well, you're saying, you know, forever, that's the eternal part. What about the life part? What's that all about?
I was going to say something that is just so magnificent and joyous and awesome that we can't even imagine it.
Yeah. Okay. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else? I get answers like, well, it's, you know, being in heaven on them streets of gold and all that kind of thing, you know, and stuff. And which is true. I mean, that's we're going to have that, you know, it'll be awesome. But look what Jesus said. He defines for us what eternal life really is in this verse. Can you see it?
Knowing the only true God.
Yeah. Eternal life is knowing the Lord. How about that? So,
where is that?
It's right there.
At the top?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
That they may know you.
This is eternal life. Mm. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. All right? Now, you can't get any better definition than out of the mouth of Jesus. Okay? He defines eternal life as knowing God. All right? So, with that in mind, when does eternal life start?
Now.
Absolutely. Right now. Right now. You know, as we get to know Him, we get to know, we get to experience more. The more we know Him, the more eternal life we experience. Okay? So that is the focus of our life. We just talked about that. Relationship with Him is eternal life. Knowing Him is eternal life. Everything else, okay, it's going to be nice, but it doesn't compare to what the reality is, which is Him. Even if there was nothing else, no streets of gold, no perfection, whatever, but just Him, getting to know Him, that'd be enough, right?
Yep.
That'd be enough, you know? But yet He throws in all this other stuff too, so what a deal, right? So we want to keep that again in view as we are looking at some of these things tonight. The first thing that gets in our way from knowing Him and hearing Him is disobedience. And I love this quote from Tozer. Most Christians don't hear God's voice because we've already decided we aren't going to do what He says. Okay? And it's true. A lot of folks just, you know what, God, I don't want to, I'm going to do my thing here. You know, I don't want to hear what you have to say right now. Because I kind of like this thing that I'm doing here. And so if we've made that decision, whether we've done it overtly or just, attitudinally, we've kind of like, that's our attitude now, you know, we're not going to hear His voice. Why? Because He doesn't waste His breath. Just doesn't. You know, He's not your nagging mother. Okay? I told you to do that. No, He doesn't play that. He just doesn't. He'll wait until you reach the end of yourself, you know, until, you know, your pride has caused you to fall. and you're now, you know, flat on your back looking up. Say, okay, Papa, I guess you were right after all. Okay. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Ah, I love that promise. If I walk with him and I'm in this relationship with him and I'm, you know, allowing him to direct my steps and help me to know where to go, he promises that I'm going to experience him in ways that I never have before. Okay? And you know, look at this. It says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father." I thought God loved everybody. Mm-hmm. So what's going on here?
You'll walk in that, you know?
That's exactly it. Mm-hmm. It's exactly it. God loves everybody, but not everybody is positioned to receive that love, to experience that love.
Okay.
See, you can be, you know, God saying, "Come here, I want to love you." No, I want to go off and do that. Well, guess what? You miss out on a hug from Papa because you decided to go off and do something else. Go ahead.
Because you're walking in that love and abiding in that love, it's like His favor rests upon you. And some people are like, "Well, how come that person's getting blessed and I'm not? I know Jesus loves me." But it's like, are we obeying His commandments to be able to walk in the richness and the fullness of the love that He has for us?
Yeah, and it's our choice, you know. We will have as much of the Lord as we want. We'll experience as much of Him as we want because He honors our free will. You know, he's not going to force you into some huge experience with him if you're not pursuing it, if you don't want it, really, you know. So we have to recognize that. So disobedience will definitely hinder where you are. And you know what? I can tell you this right now. If there's anything in your life that fits this category, the Holy Spirit's already told you. That's how good he is. He would have already said to you, yeah, see that? Yeah. Okay. He's that quick. All right. And if there is, then we just have to deal with it. We just have to say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. You're right. Get me back on the right track. I'm going to do it your way. You know. Because, see, repentance, we make this, the church has turned repentance into a sideshow. Maybe not some of the, you know, your experience, but I've been I've been at this for over 40 years. You know, a lot of the churches I came up in, if you weren't at the altar weeping and wailing, you know, they didn't believe that you really had repented. Right. See, because you didn't give the evidence of repentance, you know. And repentance at its core is simply changing the way you think. That's all it is. It's changing what you understand about something. It's like, oh, okay, yeah, I thought that was okay, but now you're telling me it's not. So, yeah, okay, I agree with you, Lord. I don't want to do that anymore. You're just changing your mind, okay? When Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he wasn't telling people to fall on their faces and weep and wail. He was saying, change your mind about things. Change your mind about God, about what he's up to. Let me show you what he's really like. See, the kingdom of heaven is near you. Here's what it looks like. And he began to heal. He began to set people free from demons, you know, feeding people. So it gave people an opportunity to go, oh, that's what it's like? Well, I want in. Okay? And that's repentance. Right? It's to rethink. It's to change the way you think about stuff. Okay? All right? So that's disobedience. Distraction and idols. I love this verse, Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. There are things that are able to draw us away and become things that we see and we go after, and they can divide our heart in the sense that my allegiance, my loyalty, my desire is now divided between, oh, I want that, but I also want you too, Lord. Oh, but I like that. Oh, but I want you, Lord. You see what I'm saying? There's this division that takes place in us when we allow things to become more important than they should be. When we allow things to come between us and the Lord, which is what an idol is, right? Anything that we look to for any kind of source of supply, to meet a need in us, that becomes an idol. All right. If I need I want to improve my self image in myself. You know what I'm saying? I want to feel better about myself. So I go out and I buy this fancy car, and I now I've got what I think is the kind of identity that I want. See, I got this fancy car, you know. Well, that car has become an idol, okay? A job can become an idol. It's like I get my identity, I get my supply, my resources come from this job, not from the Lord, all right? So things that we allow to position between us and the Lord, that's what an idol is. You know, it's not something that, you know, you're bowing down and worshiping, you know, as they did in ancient days. But it can be anything that takes a place in your life between you and the Lord that you look to for some supply, some source, you know, that it feeds something in you. It meets a need in you that the Lord is supposed to meet. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. No, I want to say something.
Yeah.
So much, I mean, what I've been learning more and more, But every time my feeling towards the Lord is strong, I get a stronger, stronger, stronger feeling all the time.
That's awesome.
Like now, even just coming in here tonight.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't wait to come here. I'm driving down the road.
Yeah.
I want to come here even earlier. But it's it's like I can't stay away. Now, tomorrow I'm going with the Filipinos. I'm going to be Bible studying with them.
Sure. Yeah.
Then Wednesday I'll be down here again.
Yeah.
Then Thursday I'll be over in the Pastor Paul over there and Bible study again.
That's great.
And Friday I'll be down here again.
Yeah. You get around, buddy.
I'm going more and I'm getting more and more. It's just
hunger.
Yeah.
I'm just learning so much about the Lord. It's a stronger, stronger, stronger feeling I get.
That's
I
great.
I love it. I love it. Yeah.
That's the same way that what we've been going through.
Yeah.
That's
great.
That's it.
Yeah.
Instead of watching like 3 or 4 hours of television shows,
mm-hmm.
See, even an idol, I don't know, I feel like the Holy Spirit convicted me on this, is that even like something like turning to a television show
mm-hmm.
to just relax and just take your mind off of things.
Sure.
Is, like you said, it's providing something that the Lord wants to provide for you instead. You know?
Sure. Yeah.
So it's like, we haven't been watching we've been going out every single night and just...
Well, how do you feel about that? Like, let's say there's a show that's a clean show on television and it's just entertaining. Would you consider that an idol?
No. Again, it has to do with...
What the Spirit's conviction is.
Yeah,
if
you need that to, you know, to feel rested and peaceful, if you need that thing, it's like... Oh, okay, I got a problem here.
Right.
Because I don't need that show. I need the Lord.
Right.
See? So, you know, that's what I think makes the difference. No, the Lord's not against us enjoying entertainment.
But the Lord convicts me. I might not convict her. Right.
Exactly. We're all different, too. That's a good point. Amen. Yeah. Okay. I mean, we have the classic story here in Luke 10. Jesus and the disciples coming into Mary and Martha's home, right? And it talks about how Mary was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word, and Martha was distracted with all their preparations. And she came up and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Can you hear the whining? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Okay? So Mary clearly had made a decision as to what was important.
Mm-hmm.
You know, here you got Jesus in your house. Okay? How often does that happen?
Exactly.
And here, you know, Martha's in the kitchen cooking up a lunch that Jesus never asked for.
Mm-hmm.
You know? But that's what happens. We get our priorities and we get our ideas, you know, mixed up with what's really important, and we can get distracted from what's the most important thing.
Yeah, I'm going to do this for the Lord.
Yes, exactly, exactly. Lord, I got a great idea. Please bless it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and not that we can't get good ideas from the Lord, but many times we just get good ideas and we expect him to bless it instead of saying, Lord, is that something you want me to do?
Right.
You know, let's just be clear as to see if this is something that's now or whatever, okay? So we all, I think, deal with distractions, things that want to pull us aside. You know, our personalities are going to, you know, be the driving factor, I think, behind distractions, because one person's distraction is not going to be another's,
mm-hmm.
You know. So you just have to be wise about that. And that's what James talks about. If you lack wisdom, just ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I just love that. He said, the Lord will give you wisdom without making you feel stupid. Okay? That's really what it, you know. Yeah, but he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So again, you know, we see this principle here. We're not going to get anything from the Lord if we have a divided heart, you know, if we're double-minded and pursuing, you know, all these different things, and not keeping our focus where it should be, okay? So that's, again, something that you can, you know, really dialogue with the Lord about. Lord, you know, show me, you know, what idols do I have in my life that need to be, you know, torn down and cast away from me? And what are the distractions that continually, you know, it's a big one for me? Email. I mean, just, you know, I mean, I'll be doing something and I'll pass by my laptop and say, oh, let me check my email. You know, and I'm checking my email, like, you know, every hour, sometimes every half hour, because it's just there and you want to see what came in. You know what I'm saying? And it's, so it's stuff like that. You got to, like, ooh, help me, Jesus.
My boss has been telling me, Teresa, just one time in the morning, lunchtime, and then at the end of the day.
Yep.
I mean, they just keep coming and
they
coming. They do. Thinking, you know what? I think she's absolutely right.
Yeah.
It's a time, you know.
Time killer.
Yeah. I have to boycott it. Every once in a while, I get so frustrated between email and Facebook and texting. Yeah. It's like, I don't want any of it.
Yeah. It
she
does.
Changed her email site because it was over like
3,000 emails.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's what happens. You get spammed to death and stuff. It's just, it's nuts. So that is an issue for us to think about and get free from. Okay. The last thing on this page is has to do with walls. And Song of Solomon 2 says this: Listen, my beloved, behold, he is coming, climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he is standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is peering through the lattice. So here we've got this interesting picture of the beloved, who is Christ in this story.
This is the Song of Solomon.
Song of Solomon. And the beloved here is, you know, representing Jesus. And we see him standing behind a wall, looking through windows. Okay? Now, that to me speaks of something that's preventing him from coming close into the kind of relationship that he wants, right? Jesus himself said in Revelation 3, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. Now, if he's standing at the door and knocking, right, where is he? He's outside. Okay? So we have to realize that through certain things that happen to us, trauma and difficult situations, we can build walls that effectively shut him out. We don't want him to come in that close.
We don't let him in.
We don't, exactly, you know. Because in many cases, there is some level of blame that we assign to him. Say, oh God, you could have prevented that. Or, oh God, why did you let that happen? You know. And so because of that, we build a wall, and it keeps him from truly having the kind of relationship with us that he wants. And so when that happens, you know, well, we need to tear that wall down. But oftentimes I find that, you know, because these walls are formed out of trauma, you know, and out of difficult situations, that it's difficult for people to do that by themselves. So what we offer to folks is what we call freedom ministry, where we basically sit with a person for a couple hours usually and just allow the Holy Spirit to just begin to reveal what's happening, what's been going on in the person's life, so that they can be released from whatever self-made prisons that they've constructed, whatever kinds of strongholds and whatnot that are keeping them in bondage from really being free in the Lord and stuff. And that's just an awesome thing. We have so much fun with that.
Spiritual cleansing thing.
It is. It's right. My prophetic team and I, we do this, you know, as a service to folks and whatnot. And it's serious business, but at the same time, man, the joy of the Lord is just overwhelming in the midst of it all, because you're seeing people getting freed up and stuff. And we have too much fun with it. The other thing I'll point out about this is that, you know, when Jesus said this in Revelation 3, who was he speaking to?
Christians.
He was speaking to a church. The church in Laodicea. So, I mean, it's like, what's up with that, Lord? Yeah. You're standing outside your own church, you know? And unfortunately, that's been, you know, a problem in the church for too long, is that, and this is kind of a side note, but I can't resist when we get to this verse to just talk about how there are many churches that basically treat the Lord as a kind of a guest of honor instead of, you know, the Lord, the head, you know. It's kind of like, all right, Lord, you can just, you know, watch what we do here. Hope you like it, sort of thing. And there are churches that he just won't even go to anymore. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I forget who I was.
Absolutely.
Who was sharing this? I don't know. One of these famous speakers was at a service one time, and he was saying how the worship was just awful. It was just, he could not enter into worship. And, you know, he was just talking to the Lord about it. I said, Lord, I can't handle this. How do you deal with this? And the Lord says, I don't. I haven't been here in years. So,
ouch.
Exactly. Ouch. Right. So Hebrews 12 says that, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And that's really what the Lord wants. He wants us to be totally freed from any kinds of encumbrances, weights, burdens, chains, whatever's, you know, there that's tying us down, holding us back, keeping us from moving forward, you know, in the direction that he has for our life. He wants that to be, you know, removed from us. And we need to do that as well. If we want to really know him and be an effective prophetic person, you know, in the kingdom, we have to be willing to deal with these things so that we are, you know, clear. So the communication channel is clear. Okay. Cool. Any questions on that? So yeah, if you or anybody that you know needs some of that freedom stuff, you can let me know. We'll be happy to do that. You want to take a quick break or you want to move on? You got one more page.
Move on.
Okay, you guys are real troopers here. There've been years past people say, "Oh no, we gotta take a break."
Actually, I do have a question about repentance.
Yeah.
Repentance, you said it's like changing your mind.
Right.
And does that also include, you know, confessing your sin, like, Lord, I'm a sinner, you know, I repent, and now I'm about face,
yeah.
Like.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, because.
I've been hearing more like of people praying for people coming to the Lord, and you know, in Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. It doesn't say about repenting of your sin there, but I've been hearing people like lead people into the prayer of salvation without any repentance or without any, like, you know, acknowledgement of sin. And I'm like, what's up with that? Is there something I'm missing here, or are they missing?
Well.
Like,
that's a whole other subject. Let me try to say as quickly as I can. Our understanding of how to lead people into salvation is not scriptural at all. Because if you read the New Testament, you will see nowhere where anybody is ever led in a prayer of salvation.
Yeah, I know.
It's just not there. Okay? What is it? It is, you are given a choice to enter into a new life, a relationship with God, leave your old life behind, get baptized, right? Which signifies the fact that your old life is now dead and gone. You're now raised up into new life, okay? Mm-hmm. And to join a community of those who are walking in relationship with the Lord, okay? Mm-hmm. That's what you see,
mm-hmm.
Okay?
So they didn't say anything, basically.
It right. And why is that? You know why that is? It's because Jesus' death and resurrection completely washed away the sins of every person on the earth. Okay? So we make this big thing about, you know, confessing and repenting of your sins and saying, you know, God, I'm sorry for I'm such a sinner, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, but when you make that the focus, you're robbing people of the true focus, which is a relationship with the Lord. Okay? That now I get to walk with him, and because of that, I don't have to live like that no more. Mm-hmm. See? Mm-hmm. I'm changing my mind about who I am, because who I was is not who I am. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? We've really missed, you know, we've encrusted so much with human tradition.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And it's
one
sad.
One thing that the Lord just revealed to me just a second ago is, God wants us to completely consume his love.
Sure.
That's the number one thing he wants you to know, is that God is love, right? Mm-hmm. Well, if you get somebody to confess, they're in shame immediately.
Hmm. Well, they should be until they repent and come to the Lord. I mean, like, you can't acknowledge the glory until you acknowledge, like, you know, like, I'm a sinner. Like, I realize I need it.
That
what about the blood of Jesus? The blood of Jesus, to acknowledge the blood of Christ. I mean, I don't want to get into the long thing here. But.
Again, I think that what we have to recognize is that what's the Lord after? He's after relationship. He's not after you focusing on all that you did wrong in the past.
Right.
Okay? Yeah, well. It's one thing to acknowledge, yeah, you know what, Lord? I see that the way I was living was wrong, and I need to change. And I want to change. And I'm embracing the change that you're offering me. Mm. See?
That comes automatically then, if you want to be close to him.
Yeah. Let me tell you something.
Yeah. He just convicts you.
When they
you anyway.
Feel the God of, they feel the love, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter
away.
What they did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay? All I know is, I want that.
Yeah.
Okay? I want that.
Yeah. Let me give
I
you,
want that love.
Let me give you a graphic example. Okay? The woman who was caught in adultery.
Right.
What happened in that situation?
Woman going sin no more.
Yeah. Did she chronicle her life of sin before the Lord? She didn't say a word other than he asked her, where are your accusers? You know, or, you know, where, well, what did he say? Does anyone accuse you? And she said, no one, Lord. Neither do I go and sin no more. I mean, that's, you know what I'm saying? When you see stuff like that, it's like, oh my gosh, how we have taken this and so complicated it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like we want people to jump through hoops in order to get saved.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And salvation is not by works, man. It's not. It's, you know, by grace through faith. So, you know, again, I'm not trying to lay down doctrine here. I'm just saying we need to be asking the Lord, show us what you really are saying here. Okay.
Actually, it's the absence of doctrine that you're saying.
Yeah. Well, it's, you know.
It's better.
All right. Let's talk about guarding our heart. because, you know, for us to be successful prophetically, this is a very, very important principle for us to understand. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." All right. Jesus said that, you know, our mouth speaks out of the abundance of our hearts, right? So if we're going to be speaking a pure prophetic word, if we're going to be accurately representing what the Lord is saying and wants to say through us, we have to guard our heart so that we don't allow for things that could potentially contaminate or pollute what the Lord would say through us, all right? It's just an important thing that we have to recognize that there is potential for me to sully the word of the Lord because of issues that are in my heart, things that I've allowed to be in my heart that shouldn't be there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He says in Mark 4:24, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides." What is he saying? Well, The word measure there is the Greek word metron, which means it's an instrument for measuring. It's a determined extent. It's a portion measured off. It's a measure or limit. Okay? And so what is he saying? He's saying it's up to you to define the boundaries for yourself. You've got to determine what are the boundaries. He says, take care what you listen to. See, don't just listen to anything or, you know, everything and anything. Don't certainly
music.
Yeah, don't certainly look at anything or everything. Okay, we're responsible to determine what are the boundaries. What is it that I can handle? All right. Some people, they can handle going to an R-rated movie, and it doesn't affect them. Okay. Other people, forget about it. If they went to an R-rated movie, man, they'd have nightmares. They'd have all kinds of stuff going through their head, you know, for months.
Or
right?
It affects them to act in that fashion.
It could, yeah. So we have to realize that there's stuff out there. You know, we're surrounded. We're bombarded with stuff in this society. Comes at us from all directions, whether it's television or movies or radio or, you know, iPod or internet or whatever. I mean, we're just totally saturated in media, okay? And it all has a message, okay? It all has a message. I remember when I was younger, I worked with youth, young people, and man, they would swear to me up and down, oh, I can listen to this music, it doesn't affect me at all, right? And then I would, you know, happen to pass by them in their conversations, and they're like, you know, gutter mouth this and all this, you know, I'm going, oh, so it's not affecting you. All right, you're talking just like those, the people that you listen to, you see. Mm-hmm. So who are you kidding, right?
That's right.
You're lying. It's affecting you. It's going in. So we got to recognize this, that it's up to you and I to determine what is that boundary line, okay? By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. What I choose to allow in, all right, that's what's going to come in. But here's what, this blows your mind. Not only will it come in because you allowed it to, he says more will be given you besides. There's a multiplication factor here that when I allow the wrong stuff in, somehow, you know, maybe the enemy does it or it's just part of the human nature, it gets worse. You know, it just gets, and you know how I know that? I can tell you that because of the experience that people have with pornography.
Yep.
Right? You watch pornography and it has an effect on you, but what ends up happening is whatever you watched soon doesn't be, it's not enough.
Right.
Right? That's what people say.
I gotta have more.
Alcohol, drugs, same thing. You're right. Exactly. You know, you drinking beer, you have a couple beers, wow, this is great, you know, I love the feeling from beer. And after a while, it's like, wow, I need a whole six pack now to get off, you know, the same, right?
Right?
You know? You know, whatever.
Or one line.
Yes, absolutely. One toke over the line. So we have to recognize this principle that anything that we allow in that's not, you know, something that the Lord wants us to have in our hearts is going to have the potential to increase in us, okay? Now, we tend to think about this in terms of things that are overtly sinful, all right? Music lyrics that are sinful, movies and other things that, you know, are just nasty, whatever. And obviously, that's part of what this is. But let me also suggest to you that you need to be careful what you listen to in the way of spiritual teaching, all right? Because there's a lot of people out there teaching stuff that it's just not helpful. It can destroy your faith. It can hinder you from receiving from the Lord. So we need to know, Lord, who do you want me to connect to spiritually? What's the stream? What's the segment of the body of Christ that has what I need right now so that I can progress, all right? Because none of us is an island. We all need revelation that's beyond where we are, okay? And so it's up to each one of us to see what those boundaries are. Lord, where, you know, where are you calling me to connect in the body of Christ so that I'm getting the revelation that I need for right now, okay? You know, and just because, you know, somebody has a name or a position or a title, you know, associated with themselves doesn't mean that they're necessarily someone that you want to listen to, okay? It's funny, we were talking earlier about when I worked at WAWZ. You don't know how many times I wanted to walk over and rip the tape off the machine with John MacArthur.
Oh,
This man is one of the most virulent, anti-charismatic teachers in the body of Christ. He just absolutely rails against the gifts of the Spirit and everything like that. You know, and this program would come on. I was like, Lord, help me, because I want to just rip this tape off. Oh, I don't know what happened. The program just went off. You know. Exactly. You know, it's just like, ah. And there's stuff like that out there, you know. So, all right, Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Oh, this is so important. God gave Adam instruction to keep or guard the Garden of Eden. Did you realize that? Mm-hmm. That was part of Adam's job description. Okay, Adam, here's this garden. I'm putting you in it, and your job is to keep it, to guard it. The word for keep there means to keep, to guard, keep watch, and protect. All right? You know, you're supposed to cultivate it. In other words, keep it nice looking. But also, you need to guard it. Now, that's wonderful, but what does that mean for us today? Okay. Put on your spiritual thinking caps now, all right? What did the Garden of Eden represent back then?
Relationship with God.
Right. It represented the place where God would come and meet with them, right?
Yeah.
So, spiritually, where's the Garden of Eden today?
Within us.
Yep.
Exactly. Your heart is the equivalent of the Garden of Eden, where we meet with the Lord on a regular basis. So we are charged to guard our hearts, to keep our hearts as, you know, that protected secret place where we have that intimate fellowship with the Lord on a regular basis, and not to allow anything to come in that would disappoint him or you know, grieve him in any way. You know, it's like, whew, you know, and it's tough sometimes, man. Like I said, we're surrounded with junk. You know, it's like, especially for us guys, man, you know, we're so visual. We, you know, you see something immediately, it's like, you know, how about covering up that wardrobe malfunction? How about that? Huh? We'll go through some of this really quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." All right? It's just a fact of life that if you choose to be a part of a group of people who aren't following the Lord, right, without doing so with a kingdom assignment, you're going to get jacked up. Okay, exactly. You got to have a kingdom assignment to go in and make a difference, to change the atmosphere, to change, you know, what's happening in that core group of people. If you don't have that, you know, you're going to become corrupted yourself, because you'll be in there just kind of hanging out, and pretty soon, you know, whatever it is that you thought, whatever you know, standards you had will be compromised. Okay. So in Proverbs, we have some interesting wisdom concerning this. 2019 says, "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip." Okay? There are people that's just what they do, man. They're just, all they do is, no, you hear about so-and-so. No. You know, it's like the constant, you know what I mean? And it's like, oh, God. You know, you have to, you either hear from the Lord that you're supposed to help this person change, or it's like, see ya. Okay? Because it'll just continue, it'll corrupt you. Okay? Because why? You're hearing this stuff all day long, complaining and murmuring and gossiping and whatnot. Okay? My wife works with somebody like that. And I can tell you, man, she comes home just totally wiped out sometimes. You know? And I'm trying to encourage her, you know, you got to confront this. You got to tell this woman, look, I don't want this. I don't want this environment, you know, here. We got to, you know. And you have to do that. Okay? Proverbs 22. Says, "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." You know, if there's folks like that you're, you know, hanging out with, again, if you don't have a kingdom assignment to help them grow and change, you're going to begin to take on their characteristics. It's just human nature. Why? They're modeling something for you every day. If you grew up in a household you know, like that, where everybody just yelled at each other and whatnot.
Yep.
You know what that's like. That becomes the way you react to life. It just becomes a natural thing, you know.
And then you get hired by somebody that's like that.
Oh.
Oh,
and then you get fired the next day because
that's what you get used to.
Yeah.
You know?
No, you're right. Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, if that's the case, you know, you have to get away from that type of person so that you're not affected by what's coming out of them. Okay, Proverbs 24, this is a real interesting one. My son, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those who are given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them. Now, when I first read this, I'm like, Lord, why did you bring me to this verse? What is wrong with change? I love change. You know, folks that have a prophetic thing going on, you know, it's like, I'm bored. What's new? You know, so I love the idea of change. So I said, I don't understand. Why do we not associate with people like that? Well, I had to go back into the Hebrew to find out that this particular word actually means those who alter their behavior to fit in or gain favor. Okay.
So we're okay then.
It again.
Those who alter their behavior to fit in or gain favor. In other words, they have no integrity. They'll act one way when they're with a certain kind of group. They'll act another way when they're with another kind of group. All right? These are, you know, basically...
Chameleons.
Huh?
Chameleons.
Yeah, chameleons. Exactly. You know, basically, well, okay, I'm with my Christian...
Act the way of the crowd.
I'm with my Christian buddies now, so I know how to act like that. You know, tomorrow night I'm going to be out with my drinking buddies and I can fit in with them. You know what I'm saying? And there's no integrity there. It's like you're changing with whatever environment you are part of. All right? And the Lord's saying, don't hang out with people like that. All right? Folks like that are two-faced. They're hypocritical, you know, and all of that kind of thing. And that's going to just definitely corrupt what's in your heart. Interestingly, we have an example of this in 1 Samuel 21, where David, it says, David disguised his sanity and acted insanely.
Yeah, when he was with the Philistines.
Yeah, scribbled on the doors of their gate and let his saliva run down to his beard. You know, this is the same word there. He disguised his sanity, changed his sanity. He did this. He feigned this behavior. Okay? And there's folks like that. That's 1 Samuel 21:13.
King David.
Yeah. Okay. So again, these are just examples of folks that we want to beware of, so that we are not, you know, influenced or affected by them. Again, keeping in mind that there may be kingdom assignments here. You know, the Lord would have you to, you know, work with folks and reach out to them and love them in the midst of their situation. All right. Luke 11 says, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar or under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. Okay? What is he saying here? He's saying that our eyes, what we choose to see, what we choose to gaze on, has impact on our whole being. All right? It has impact on our whole being. If my eye is clear, if it's focused on the Lord and on the things that he has for me, then I'm going to be filled with light. All right? But to the degree that I allow my eye to focus on things that are not helpful, to that degree, I'm allowing darkness to come into me. I'm coming into an agreement with darkness by gazing on it. Not, you know, I'm not talking about, you know, you happen to see something because you're somewhere and your eye glances on it. I'm talking about making a decision. I'm going to look at this. I'm going to focus on this thing. I'm going to allow this to be the center of my attention for a season. See, if I do that and it's something of darkness, well, I'm allowing that darkness to come into me and affect my whole being. All right? That's what he's saying. He says your whole body is full of light. You know. that he's not just talking about the body there. He's talking about your whole being is being impacted by what you choose to gaze on. And listen, guys, with the prophetic especially, you know what I mean? What we see is so much of the prophetic is engaging what, you know, vision and sight and seer and stuff like that. You know, even if you're not predominantly a seer prophet, you know, or seer, you know, gifted anointing, you're it's still there, you know. So we want to keep our vision clear so that, I mean, just think of it this way. You're trying to share a word with somebody, you know, and all of a sudden you remember a scene from a movie. You just saw, it's like, ah, forget this. You know, I mean, you just don't need that. Okay?
You might be relating that to that darkness in that person, though.
It could be, yes. Yeah, it could be. You're right.
Yeah.
But sometimes, you know, it also is just a distraction that the enemy wants to, you know, get your mind off of the ministry onto something that was not helpful. So it can happen. Okay. All right, so let's see. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. We I think we understand that. And Jesus, this is the verse I alluded to earlier. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Okay? Can't get any more plain than that. Okay? So here's the thing. You know, just take a few minutes right now, and the Holy Spirit is going to, you know, give you some revelation regarding perhaps where you've not been guarding your heart as you should be. Just jot it down so that you can, you know, begin to take some steps and see if you can identify also how has this affected you, you know, how has this affected you? You know, if you've been, whatever that, you know, that looks like for you. So just take a couple minutes right now and just allow the Lord to take this and apply it to you. Say, Lord, show me, you know, where I haven't been guarding my heart the way I should, you know, keeping my garden protected for you, you know, in such a way. And then just jot down whatever he shows you and just get a sense of how this has been affecting you. I think that'll be helpful. Yeah, you can see on the back of your page where it says areas where my guard is down and the effects on my spiritual and mental condition. All right, so just take a couple minutes and do that while I go get a drink of water for my dry throat.
Watching TV or something?
Yeah, where maybe sometimes you might allow negative things to come in. Like sometimes we don't guard the gates in our mind, and like maybe the enemy could try to play tricks on us, mostly like at night before we go to bed or in the morning or even sometimes in our mind, with TV or with your, if you're with a certain friends or family who are not saved. Could be anything at work.
Maybe when I'm just driving in the truck or something.
right? So I just encourage you, you know, sometime this week to just think about making a covenant with the Lord. As I note for you here, you can read through those scriptures and just write down something that expresses your desire before the Lord. Lord, I'm making this commitment to you that I'm going to guard my heart so that it stays pure and available to you to use in as much, you know, effectiveness as possible. You know, the last thing we want to do is raise up a bunch of polluted prophets, right? All right. So you guys want to try something? You want to try a little prophetic activation tonight? Yeah? Okay. Cool. All right, we'll keep it really simple. let me see, which one do I want to do? Easy one here. Okay. This one's always fun. I'm thinking about one person in the room tonight, okay? And the Lord is going to begin to give you some revelation for this person, because you don't know who it is, okay? But Holy Spirit, we thank you right now for your ability to just drop thoughts and ideas into our mind, Lord, and pictures. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you right now and just release that prophetic revelation for someone in this room, Lord God. And we just thank you for that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. And what you'll find is stuff comes pretty quick. Just drops in your head, you know. So what was the first thing that hit you?
Before you even said anything, the word red came into my mind.
Red, okay, all right.
But I mean, I don't know.
Okay.
You said it comes quickly. So
yeah, it does. Know. That's fine. Yeah.
I thought I saw a mailbox.
You saw a mailbox?
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Is anyone a teacher here? I'm thinking of someone specifically, but I'm not sure. Other than you. Or have a teaching gift or.
That could very well be.
I'm going to school for teaching.
Yeah.
You were on my heart. I saw a teacher immediately.
But that's not who I was thinking of, so you need to ask the Lord.
Oh, is it like all of us going to have this one
particular
person?
Yeah.
Oh, cool.
Yeah.
Okay.
Can we try it again?
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. Holy Spirit, just.
All right.
Revelation.
When you first said it, I had a picture of just like a heart, and then I just focused on her.
I did
know
too.
Why. It was just crazy.
Yeah.
The word her name came into my mind too.
Yeah. Okay. And that's fine. I'm just trying to get you to do something a little different here, and just ask the Lord for someone in the room. You have no idea who it is.
Mm-hmm.
See.
But what if it's us? I mean, I guess the Lord could still give us a word.
Sure. Because you don't know who you're getting a word for.
Now I see a side of a roof.
A like, side of a roof?
Like a pitched roof.
Huh. What does that mean?
I have no idea. It's just a picture.
But you saw a mailbox before?
First was a mailbox.
What color is the roof in the mailbox?
Well, it's funny you said red because I thought I'd see it.
Because our mailbox is red and our roof is red.
Well, I didn't see the roof red.
Okay.
I just saw like the front part of it.
I thought of Charlie, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, a heart of love, the love of the Father in you. But I don't know.
We're not trying to get a person, though. Right?
Yeah.
We're not trying to
but you got the person.
Oh, God.
Yeah, we are trying to get a person.
And
that's
I
what
also
saying.
See actually a mailbox and the roof that has something to do with you, too.
What does a mailbox mean to you, Charlie? A mailbox. Does that have any personal meaning to you?
The mailbox?
Yeah. Just curious.
To define it a little more.
Well, a mailbox on your house.
It's a post. It's
what
on a post.
It?
Does it mean anything to you, a mailbox?
What's the first thing you think of when you hear a mailbox? What comes to your mind?
Bills.
Lots of bills.
Lots of, okay.
You dread going to the mailbox?
Well, I built the mailbox and I put it on the lawn. I put the stake in it. Mm-hmm. And so the mailman wouldn't have to come up the stairs.
Right.
And put the box in. And, okay. And, but I have to go down the stairs to get the mail out.
Gotcha.
And if it's raining or snowing, I'm out there.
Okay.
And get it.
Okay.
Did you actually build this thing?
Okay. Then, good. Now, let me tell you, let me explain to you then. Because she saw a mailbox, and because God showed her a mailbox,
I say, yeah.
Right? What it means is that God says, I'm going to bless you through your mailbox. Mm. There's blessings coming to you in your mailbox. Okay? All right?
Yeah. I'll tell you one thing. I get a lot of letters from religious people, and they send me all different ones that
asking for money,
contributions.
Yeah, no, that's not what I'm talking about. You're blessing them. No, this is going to be blessing you.
I know you're talking about something.
Yeah, yeah, cool.
What's a roof mean then?
A roof.
Protection, shelter.
Yeah.
I think that too is added on the rooftops. I think a good news about shouting on the rooftop. But you saw it going down. Right?
It's like just a pitched roof.
A pitched roof?
Mm-hmm.
Like pointing towards the mailbox?
Mm-hmm. There was, actually.
Yeah. So I saw the messages that you're going to be getting from the mailbox is that it's you're going into deeper trenches. And you're getting the word from the Lord and what he's going to show you and in these things of wherever you're going and whatever, you're going to be able to shout it on the rooftops one day. You're going to be able to get up on the rooftop and shout what you've been learning as been receiving like mail from the Lord, whether spiritually or physically, but I don't know.
That's good.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
That's encouraging.
Yeah.
And it was pointing towards the roof, the mailbox, so that's a compliment.
Uh-huh. Okay. Cool.
Yeah, be blessed. God's going to bless you. Receive it, right? Yeah.
That's awesome. How about you guys? You get anything? Okay, no problem.
He's shaking me up. It's
yeah. Okay. But you'll find that as we do these sort of things, that the Holy Spirit is extremely spontaneous. Comes just like that, and you just got to go with that first thing that pops in your mind and just roll with that. Okay.
We went on our first treasure hunt with Anna.
Mm-hmm.
That was really amazing.
Yeah,
we sat in a group. This treasure hunt thing is we sit in a group and we do what Russ just said, but we write down, we pray for the Lord to reveal to us because we're going to the mall to try to find out where the Lord's leading us, right? So I might have gotten something with sports, okay? Then she might have gotten something like a jewelry store, right? Some little kid, there was this kid that was like maybe 10 years old that had like 15 things come to him. I saw balloons, I saw this, I saw that. Okay. I saw this. It was amazing how many things this kid got, right?
Yeah.
Some people get words, like Russ said. Some people get words instead of visual.
Right.
I got like two or three words that I wrote down. We went to the mall, and there was somebody saw a pretzel. So there was a pretzel shop next to a sports store, next to a furniture store. There was this person and that person, some people saw this and that. And Ree was, she was like a kid in a candy store. And this is what she was called to do, man. She was going up to people and
that's great.
It's not my natural tendency.
She's very shy. And the thing is, it's like you can't push on to people what your gift is. It's like we were with Gary, and Gary's telling us, and he was teaching us about dreams and interpretation and everything, and he was very prophetic. So he said, just go up to this person over here. Just go up to them and ask them, because this person had a red shirt on, and if somebody saw red or something like that, right? And she's going, no, I don't feel them, but I'll go over and talk to them. And no, I don't need any prayer. Thank you very much. So she's like, after the second person, she's like, let me do it my way, okay? And he's like, okay, that's fine.
Yeah.
So she just would sense that this person right here is willing to listen and walk up. Hi, how you doing? You know, wondering if you need prayer today or something like that, you know? The next thing you know, yeah, sure.
No, what's cool is that one of the things that came up was Kat. We went into a furniture store and there was a young girl there. And I started talking to her and I said, what's your name? She says, her name's Kat.
Oh.
I think Kat. I said, okay, big go, you know? And I said, then I kind of sensed in her that she was an artist. And I don't know why, but you know, I said, would you like some prayer about something? She says, well, sure, if you want to. And then I said, is God giving you a special gift, you know, or do you have a special talent? And she said she was an artist. And, you know, and I'm an artist, so, you know, I can maybe, there was two people in the mall that day, a little girl also.
Mm.
I sensed that in her, too, that she was an artist, you know, she really loved art. So that was kind of fun, you know, it was kind of cool to put it together. And she also had a rainbow, and that was one of the things that could have picked out.
As you guys were talking, I just felt like the Lord gave me just a little bit more, if I may share.
Yeah.
Is that, you know, you were talking about the mailbox, about how you made your mailbox, and
yeah.
you set it a certain cool. place, and even before when you were saying that you're coming here, and you're going to this place, and to that place, and you're just getting filled up with the Lord, is that you're setting yourself, and you're positioning yourself to receive the message of the Lord.
Right.
And mm-hmm. as you're setting and you're positioning yourself, continue to do that, because the Lord's going to continue to give you message, and it's going to be birthed out of the heart of red and the heart of love,
mm-hmm.
the heart. Because I thought of heart too, and then you said
yeah.
heart, and you had said red. But
yeah.
it's going to be birthed out of the heart of love, which
yeah.
is the Father's heart of God. And I believe He's putting that, and He's birthing that in you more and more.
I got at home, you know, I look at, I got paper stock, I got this and that. I got Bibles, I got Bible, like that thick.
Yeah.
I got all kinds of different stuff. Every so often I go into my bedroom there and I look, and maybe I got to go get something all of a sudden. And all of a sudden I see that cross staring me in the face. And all of a sudden I sit there and I just look at it, and I hold it.
Hmm.
Then all of a sudden I look around, and then I got these prayer beads, the rosaries. I even get them, they send them in the mail.
Oh, man.
I got stuff.
Yeah.
I got enough to open up a store.
Wow.
I won't sell it. I'll give it to you. Know,
yeah,
whoever
sure.
wants it, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, the other day it was over here, Paul's, you know?
Mm-hmm.
When we left here, I had a couple big crucifixes in the truck.
Yeah.
Two ladies, that's the ones from Hackensack, I think I told you about it.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, I give them to them, and mm-hmm. I got so much stuff. And,
that's good.
And, like I said, it just makes me happy. To,
amen.
To get to be, you know,
that's cool.
It does feel good to give, man.
When,
yeah.
When I was even, I was saying to myself, I was going out of the house, and I said, whoa, I said, I forgot. I said, I won't forget how many guys. But then I said, I got a little bag of something for you. Three ladies there running
on.
But I got another earmuff if you wanted.
Cool.
I love my scarf.
I do too. I've been
oh,
wearing
that scarf, right?
Yeah.
That's great.
Scarf.
Awesome. Well, you guys did good, and we'll do much more of these as we go along, you know.
Mm.
And we have lots of fun with this stuff.
Mm.
Yeah, cool. Well, have a great week. Be blessed.
Thank
blessed.
You.
And we'll see you next Monday.